Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and the first chapter. We will begin reading Ephesians 1 at verse 15 and read into chapter 2. Ephesians 1:15, this is the word of God. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it may fill our hearts this day with hope and with gladness, with joy. We ask that thou wouldst grant unto us that the eyes of our understanding may be opened by thy Spirit. And do we ask thy blessing on the preaching of thy word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, death is your greatest enemy. First Corinthians 15, Paul says that it is the last enemy to be destroyed by Christ. So it's by faith that we understand that we will, as we sang earlier, that it is our entrance into glory, but it is still a great unknown for us. And we all have ways in which we would prefer to die, and probably have thought about ways we would prefer not to die. But we know that it will be our entrance into glory as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So death becomes our is our enemy, because God has placed within us a natural will to live. We don't embrace death as such. We're not suicidal, but we long for the return of the Lord Jesus. We long to see him, but We do have a natural will to live. We have death as our enemy because death has come to us because sin has entered the world. Death will remove us from the things that we enjoy, legitimately enjoy in this life. It will remove us from loved ones. And we have an affection for them. We have a fellowship with them. And we feel like we're going to miss that. It's going to be delayed and we'll be reunited in heaven again. But these are things that make death to be sad. Funerals are generally times of sadness. But we do have the wonderful doctrine of the resurrection. That is our hope as we look to consider how we should view death. In fact, that whole thing about death being our enemy is found in 1 Corinthians 15, which is devoted entirely to the doctrine of the resurrection. So we want to look, first of all, this morning at the mighty power of Christ's resurrection. Ephesians 1:20, verse 19, he says that he wants the saints to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So power is often viewed in a negative way by us. It's often we view it as being destructive. The most powerful hydrogen bomb is the Soviet Union had a bomb called Big Ivan, and it could vaporize everything within a 64 kilometer radius. And it was detonated in 1961 at the height of the Cold War on an island in the Arctic Ocean. But massive power, we think of, there's power there. There's amazing things. We think of superpowers as those nations that can dominate other nations. But we can think of power as being a good thing as well. We think of the great power of a dam that allows us to have hydroelectric power and powerful train that can go up hills. We think of kind of a maybe negative and positive when we think of defibrillator paddles that shock people back into making their heart go back into rhythm. But there is no earthly power. Of all the powers that we can conceive, there's no earthly power that can bring life out of death. And it's something that people aspire to. Some people that have strange doctrines about death and reincarnation and what's going to happen in the next life. But there's no earthly power that can bring life out of death. So look, the verse we're looking at here is part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So we often hear about the power that we have as Christians. This is the power that focuses on you. It's uses biblical terms. It focuses on what you can do and what you can accomplish. But the focus here really is on the one who gives the power. His exceeding great power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So what does that verse say? It is saying that we need God's power even to have faith. It's very foundational to our system of doctrine. Regeneration precedes faith. You have to be born again in order to believe. And so we come to rely completely on the Lord for our salvation. We heard this morning a wonderful testimony of William Tyndale when he came to the understanding that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he was just overjoyed because he had been under this burden of trying to please the Lord with his works. And yeah, I'm a sinner. The Lord saves sinners. What great news this is for me. So it's a popular thing to think today that it's a very easy thing to believe. All you have to do is believe. And that's true, isn't it? It is all you need to do to be right with God, to believe. But you can't. You can't believe the gospel on your own. It takes an exceeding great power to make you a Christian. It takes a great power of God to turn your heart from unbelief to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So he doesn't want to know them. He doesn't have a desire. He doesn't have the ability. If you talk about spiritual things, his attention goes somewhere else. Tries to change the topic of discussion. He's not interested in the things of the Spirit of the Lord. So when you have an interest in the things of Christ, in the things of the Lord, don't take that for granted. And be aware. Maybe you're very, very fully aware that it's a great power that made you to turn from sin unto light in the first place. And it's a very great power that keeps you in that place. It's a power that is spiritually out of our reach. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would fulfill the work of faith and power. So here's the Thessalonians, and Paul was so excited about what the Lord was doing there. It was a young church. It received persecution almost right away, but he said, you're standing fast. You love the word. You're students of the word. You're holding fast to the things that were taught you. And he said, I'm thrilled, but don't take it for granted. He prays that God would fulfill the work of faith with power so that he would sustain that work. It requires the work of Christ. And it's impossible for us to keep ourselves in that faith. Paul warns Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So they weren't able to save. They weren't able to keep themselves. They weren't saved completely, or they didn't have salvation, but they thought they did. They brought themselves into the church, and then by losing their focus and not having that power of God, they made shipwreck of their faith and overturned everything. So this is a great power, the power to save, the power to keep, the power to persevere into the coming days. And this is the great power that we see in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. He appeals to that way of thinking in the context, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So here's that great power that Christ showed in his resurrection. The power that the disciples didn't expect, actually, but that the magistrates and the scribes and the Pharisees thought, yeah, we remember when he said he's going to rise from the dead. We better make some precautions to make sure that doesn't happen, or even that his disciples don't make it look like it happened. So they took precautions, but the mighty power of God to conquer death in Christ Jesus and conquer death for us was amazing. And this is the focal point of all of the gospel. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If you can take away the doctrine of the resurrection, If you can dismiss it, if you can prove it to be false, we have nothing. We have nothing to stand on. The resurrection is the very focal point, the very foundation of our faith. And it shows that great power. It is unbelievable. That's the word incredible, right? It is incredible, unbelievable that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And if you believe that, beloved, that is a gift from God. It brings joy and gladness to your heart that death has been conquered. And it's very important to understand this in a Trinitarian context as well. Jesus says in John 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." So Christ laid down his life. He raised himself from the dead. But so did the Father and the Spirit. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So as the Father and the Spirit and the Son all were involved in the resurrection of the body. So this is the power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And that's a very significant phrase as well, that the Lord Jesus then was set on high. What's the significance of him sitting down? His work was ended. He had completed all the work that God had given him to do. He had died for the sins of his people. He had conquered death. He ascended up into heaven. He purchased his people by his death. And now his work was finished. It's all done. All the souls that he died for were certainly going to be saved. And God then, by his resurrection, God put his seal of approval, so to speak, on the work of Christ. By the resurrection, Christ died, laid down his life, made a substitutionary sacrifice, and God the Father then, by raising him, said this is the only acceptable way of salvation for me. So this is the significance of the resurrection as well. So here's Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. All his work is ended. There's nothing to be done for your salvation. In time, it must be received. So there's a time when you are saved, when you are not saved, and then there's a time that you are saved. It needs to be applied in process of time. But the work itself has been done for your salvation. So that's why we always look back to the cross to be assured of our salvation. Paul then comes in Ephesians 2 to our great need of this mighty power. "We were dead," he says, "in trespasses and sins. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we're not just sick or anemic. We were in a cemetery, not in a hospital, is what Paul is saying. He's just not feeling sick because of your sin. You're dead. You have no interest in the things of God until the Lord provoked that interest. He created an interest in spiritual things that many of your friends would have thought very, very strange. Sometimes there's a very dramatic change in a sinner where he's lived such a life of depravity and debauchery that it's a very obvious change in his life. So our behavior was according to our sin nature. We were just doing what could be rightly expected of us in a way. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We didn't have trouble following after Satan, after his temptations. They were very, very attractive. We were by nature the children of wrath, the children of God's wrath. And God justly could pour out his anger, his wrath against us for our sins for all of eternity. We had that expectation before we were saved. And we knew that God would be perfectly just if he were to cast us into hell at any moment. And that is, it's a very dramatic feeling that the Lord takes away when you look to Christ. So here is the, you understand what hell is. You understand that it is an eternal punishment. You understand that it's very painful and agonizing. And you understand also that that is where I belong because of my sin. And then faith, the Holy Spirit, casts your eyes upon Christ. And there's a great deliverer that you receive with joy and with open arms and with great delight. He's a Savior. He's a risen Savior. He lives and he's interceding for me now. He's redeemed me. He's delivered me from the wrath of God. So when we understand this, we recognize our great need for God's exceeding great and mighty power of the resurrection. So we understand that we are in the depths of sin, that we have a nature that we can't change. People try to reform their actions. They get sick and tired. They don't get sick and tired of sin. They get sick and tired of the consequences of sin. Every time I do this, I end up doing this, and I've got to stop. And some people successfully reform themselves, but there's no change of their nature. And that's what the Lord does. He changes the very nature of our hearts, of our being. And so we welcome the words in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath given us life, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So he raised us, he dealt with us while we were in our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's a tremendous comfort to know that when we could not go to God, we didn't have desire to go to Christ, Christ came to us. God sent his Son. He has quickened us together with Christ. He's given us new life. So Christ's resurrection makes ours possible. Look at verse 6 here. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in this resurrection, we are seated in heavenly places. We are seated in the realm of Christ, where Christ is, in the heavenlies, what's called the heavenlies. And we are positionally there right now. It's not someday in the future. We have the hope of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and by his resurrection, conquering death. But right now, Christians are seated with Christ at the right hand of God, recognizing that the work of their salvation is completed. And they are resting from their own work, so to speak. They've stopped working for their salvation. They work to serve the Lord, but they don't work for their salvation. They've seen that liberty where they turn away from all their works to try to please God, because Christ is the one who has pleased God. Now we desire to please and to serve him. So, sitting here, the word is in the past tense, what we call the aorist tense in Greek. It is done. It is finished. It's done, actually, and the significance of that aorist tense is that it's done in a point of time. So it's not ongoing work. The results are ongoing. It's a different tense, but we are seated. We are seated with Christ. So that is positionally where we are right now. You are citizens of Zion. You are citizens of a better country. You are citizens of heaven right now. And that is the way we ought to conduct ourselves, so that there is a significant difference in the way that you live from the way in which the world lives. The world lives for itself, wants to put itself first, and we want to live to serve Christ. Whether we do that well or not is a different question from whether we desire to do it, whether we are learning better to do that each day. It's the desire of the heart of the Lord's people to please Him more and more. So it's not just looking forward to a future resurrection, but new life to live today. And that is rooted in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave His life for you. And we need to remember that as we serve the Lord Jesus, that this is a power that He gives unto us. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, there's a very good summary of our position in Christ there. And establishing that same idea, Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see the technical contradiction there? At the beginning he says you're risen with Christ, and then in verse 3 you're dead. So you're risen with Christ, but what are you dead to? You're dead to the world. You're dead to your old nature. You're dead to your own lusts. And you're alive to Christ. You're risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have new desires. So when we look back at Ephesians chapter 2, we're the very opposite of what we were before we knew the Lord. We're not dead in trespasses and sins. We're alive to righteousness. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world. Now, we walk according to the principles of truth and justice and righteousness. We walked according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. Now we walk according to the joyful commands of the Lord Jesus. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And we look at people who are enslaved to Christ. Enslaved to the devil. They are enslaved to their own lusts, and they find pleasure and joy in it in some strange way. But we are, as Paul says, we're slaves to Christ, joyful slaves. We love that Christ bought us. We love that Christ cares for us. We serve Him with joy and gladness, and want to please Him at all times. And it's a joyful thing to walk in the Spirit in that way. So we are no longer following the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That was where we had our life in times past. But now we have our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. New life, persevering life. Life that will take us to eternity. Life that will preserve us and sustain us. Life by which we have fellowship with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us avail ourselves of that, not taking it for granted, but joyfully serving, worshiping, and adoring the Christ who bought us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the doctrine of the resurrection. We thank Thee, Lord, for the truth that these things are so. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast changed our hearts, that Thou hast delivered us from darkness, the deep, deep felt darkness of sin, into the joyful and glorious light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we may walk in that light with gladness of heart. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.